Well, it is so good to have you with us in the room. And for those of you that are watching at church at home, thanks for letting us be with you in your room. To all of those that are new with us, thank you so much for joining us. To what Joe said earlier, there's a Connect card located in the seat back of the chair in front of you. Please take a moment, fill that out. And before you leave, take it back to the welcome table. Someone will be there. We'd love to give you a gift for being with us today. And for those of you that are new with us online, there's a Connect card being posted right now. We'd love for you to fill that out and let us know that you're joining us today. Can you do me a favor? For those that are Westsiders, can we welcome those that are watching online as well as those that are new with us here? Will you do that with me? Yeah, we're so grateful that you guys are here today. Thank you so much for joining us. If you've got the notes that were posted online or posted in the back of the room, I encourage you to follow along. We're continuing a series that we're calling Like a Good Neighbor. In this series, we're looking at what it means to take Jesus seriously. Imagine this, take Jesus seriously when he shares with us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I mean, what we're looking at, what would this literally mean to take this literal? And in the essence of, we believe Jesus was serious, and when he said that this is a greatest command, and he attaches this to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that this is just as equal as that. And then what if we took it literally to love our literal neighbors, those that live next door to us, across the street from us, on the other side of the fence from us? We love them just as ourselves have been loved by God. What would that look like? For us to take this serious. And when we started week one, and so if you're new with us, let me catch you up. In week one, we looked at this parable that Jesus shared, a parable that is very common, a very popular parable called the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, it was preceded by a religious leader, a lawyer's question, when he asked, trying to justify himself, trying to find out who he could not love, he asked this, "Who is my neighbor?" A question that we really all want to know. And Jesus then uses that question to be a springboard to tell one of the most powerful, moving, and popular parables that you don't even have to be a Christ follower. And likely you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the Good Samaritan, he tells this story. At the end of the Good Samaritan, Jesus returns a question back to the lawyer. And he asks the lawyer, "Who was the neighbor?" And the lawyer would reply after hearing the story. He would say, "Well, the neighbor was the one who showed mercy." And in doing so, Jesus gave stark clarity. He gave stark clarity that loving your neighbor as yourself begins by understanding that we are positioning ourselves to be the neighbor. The Jesus story clarifies that it's not about identifying who you don't have to love or who you can love. It's about recognizing that you are to be the neighbor to your neighbors in need. And this is the series' big idea that we're exploring over these several weeks as we say, "God, help us take this seriously so we will be the neighbor positioned to bless." This is what we want to do as a church. We want to be the church family. We want to be the people of God that are taking Jesus' command seriously to be the neighbor and be positioned to bless. That as we follow Jesus, we follow his example. And as we're following his example, we're learning to love our neighbor as we ourselves have been loved by God so we can be positioned to bless those around us, so we can be the one who shows mercy, so we can be the one who is the neighbor, the good neighbor to those of our neighbors who are in need. That we will make time, that we will create time like we talked about last week when we had church at home together, that we will make time and create time to position ourselves to be the neighbor position to bless. And at Westside, if you're new, or if you're new to Westside, we have an acrostic that really bless is a part of our rhythm and how we live out this mission of loving Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and sharing Jesus. And this acrostic is how we regularly live this out, and it helps us to be the neighbor and love our neighbors in the way that we ourselves have been loved by God. It's by positioning ourselves to bless. And it stands for this. It stands for B, begin with prayer. If you're new with us, this is what it means. This means that we bathe everything in prayer, and we begin by praying, "God, where are you at work around me? And whose life are you at work And the L is listen. It's not just listening to God through prayer, but it's also listening to each other. It's listening to our neighbors. It's making the time to listen to them. And the E is eating together. It's about engaging with our neighbors and inviting them over, sharing a meal, because there's something powerful that happens when you share a meal with somebody. And then the S is serving, that you get to practically meet a need. You can meet a practical need with a practical way that God has given you to meet that need. And the last one is story, that through listening, eating, praying, and if you get the opportunity to serve, that you will get the opportunity, or someone else who is a Christ follower will get the opportunity to share the story of Jesus, so that your testimony, your story of Jesus, what Jesus has done in your life, can open their eyes to what Jesus can do in their life. This is where we're positioning ourselves, and we're positioning ourselves by being a neighbor to our neighbors in need. Now, when starting this journey of being a neighbor and taking this literally, and if you were to look at your neighborhood, you might go, where do I start? I mean, we might think about, okay, how do we start? A couple weeks ago, we started by saying, well, we're going to get the names of our neighbors, because we realize that some of us might not even know the names of our neighbors that live right across the street, across the fence. And so we're starting there, but then we got to start, God, well, if I'm going to be the neighbor to the neighbor in need, how do I know which neighbors need me to be the neighbor to them? Well, today through Scripture, I want to show you that. Today through Scripture, I want to help you understand where Jesus, I believe, Scripture reveals that we need to start. And I understand it can be overwhelming to identify which neighbors we need to bless. And as we look at Scripture today, we're going to see with whom we can start. But first, we need to address something. And it's something we need to address within ourselves. It's something I've got to address within me. And maybe, maybe it's in you as well. Because I believe this is a part of our selfish humanity, is we love to only do things that we know we can get in reciprocation in kind. So reality is this, is we want relationships that offer a blessing in return. I mean, we want friends that we're going to be a good friend back to us. We want to love others that we know will reciprocate that kind of love back to us. We want to do good for others so they can do good later for us. And this is how we naturally want. In fact, this is in society. This is a natural way to live, that we do good for those who in turn and can return that goodness to us. But following Jesus means blessing those who cannot reciprocate in kind. It means loving those who won't love you back. It means doing good for those who could not do as good to you in return. And as we follow Jesus, something amazing happens. See, as you follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit changes you so you see people differently. As you follow Jesus, you put your trust in him as your Savior, and you begin to follow him as your Lord. Something amazing happens on the inside of you. See, God gives you his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins to change you from the inside out. And part of this progress is that as you follow Jesus, you become more like Jesus. This is why we are a church who is loving Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and sharing Jesus. And as you're following Jesus, you're becoming more like him, not because you're able to, but because the Holy Spirit is at work within you, helping you become more like Jesus. And the more you become like Jesus, here's the great news. You become less like you. And the more you become like Jesus, the less you see people the way you used to see people, and the more you see people the way Jesus wants you to see people, you begin to see people differently. The Holy Spirit leads us to follow Jesus' example, and the Holy Spirit then leads us to live outward, because this is what Jesus modeled. Jesus modeled a life that was lived outward. He built relationships with those whom his contemporaries and his colleagues and those in his peers least desired to have those connections and relationships, because they only wanted relationships like sometimes I want, relationships that can only do and reciprocate in kind. And see, what Jesus would teach and what his life would model is where I believe we need to start looking, and how we need to see people. How we need to see three groups of people. See, our new life in Jesus shapes us to see the lost, the last, and the least. This is what Jesus' new life that he's building in you, that he's recreating you into the what he would say is the perfect image that he wants for you. It's so your eyes and your heart will see people, and you'll have a heart for the lost, you'll have a heart for the last, and you'll have a heart for the least. And as we open up Scripture and as we look in Scripture, because Scripture guides our beliefs and our actions, we're going to see where Jesus wants us to start as we begin to look in our neighborhoods. And we might be overwhelmed saying, hey, I want to be a neighbor, but where do I start? Jesus would say, start here. And we need to start being a neighbor to the lost, the last, and the least. And here's this teaching big idea that I want us to see through these next couple moments that we share together. That we will invite and welcome the lost, the last, and the least, because we see Jesus in them. That we will invite them, and more than just invite them, we'll welcome them when we come in. Because we can give out invitations, but not welcome somebody. But not only will we invite them, we'll welcome them. And we'll welcome the last, the lost, and the least. Why? Because as we see today, we'll see Jesus in the lost. We'll see Jesus in the last, and we'll see Jesus in the least. That this is what I believe every Christ follower and everyone who says they're a Christian should do. This is how we begin in our neighborhoods. We look for the lost, we look for the last, and we look for the least. We invite them in, we welcome them in, because we see Jesus in them. And it begins by seeing Jesus in the lost. In Luke chapter 15, a passage of Scripture that I think is very powerful. I encourage you to read it a little later on, either tonight or tomorrow. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus shares three parables that are meaningful to the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is like, and he compares three things to help you understand, and I understand, how Jesus sees those who are lost. He tells the parable of a lost sheep, of a good shepherd that reflects who God is, and the sheep who reflect who we are. And he says that the good shepherd will lose a sheep, and a sheep will get lost, and he'll leave 99 back at the field, and he'll go to rescue the one who was lost, to bring the lost sheep back home. This is not how valuable the one is over the 99, or how invaluable the 99 are. He says this is how valuable everyone is, that when you're lost, he'll come after and seek you. He sees you. And then he tells a story of a woman who has 10 silver coins and loses one of her 10 silver coins. And she does, as Jesus would describe, and what she would do, what is something I would do if I lost some money in my house, I will turn my house upside down like she turned her house upside down to find the one silver coin that was valuable to her. And Jesus would tell this parable to show you and I that this is how valuable a lost person is to the kingdom of God. And then Jesus would share a third parable that is as popular of a parable as the Good Samaritan, a parable that you might be watching online today and you're not a Christian or a churchgoer and you know the parable of the prodigal son. And in this parable of the prodigal son, this is a story Jesus tells of a father who has two sons. The youngest son pretty much goes to his dad, says, "Dad, you're dead to me. I don't want to have a relationship with you, so can you give me my inheritance?" The father does a loving thing, gives him his full inheritance. This young son then leaves the family, leaves his relationship with the father, goes, and the word is squanders it on selfish living, however he wants to live. And in all of this, he comes to the end of his money, and then he comes to the end of himself, and he realizes something. He realizes that the life he's living is not even in comparison to the life that he would have if he would just go back home and become a servant in his father's land. And so he goes and he comes to the end of himself, then he realizes, I'll go back to my father, I'll return to him. And as soon as he turns, something amazing happens. As soon as he turns, he realizes that his father had already turned toward him. Because the Father in heaven sees us when we've lost our way in life. The Father welcomes him back in. And this shows these three parables show how important the lost are to God. And Luke, who'd record this story, would get this from the firsthand account of Peter, or likely Mark, who was also who followed Peter. And in this, Luke investigates this so well. And over the next three chapters, Luke tells what happens to reinforce that Jesus is for the lost, the last, and the least. In the stories that he shares of what Jesus does, it shows that he's for the lost, he's for the last, and he's for the least. And in Luke 19, Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. And as he's at Zacchaeus' house, a tax collector, one who is lost, who is the last, and who is the least, he's at his house. And he takes this moment, and Luke records these words after the fact, as maybe he recalls what Mark or Peter said. And Jesus said this. In the setting of people who are lost, he said, "I want you to know, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." See, Jesus came and he sees the lost. This is why he came to this earth. But what does it mean to be lost? Well, I bet Zacchaeus knew what it meant to be lost. He knew that it was to be far from God. He knew that it was to try to surround yourself with everything and trying to fill a gap that with material things or with success or with a lifestyle that you pursue on yourself. And all you end up knowing is that the more you try to fulfill that, the more empty you realize you are, that nothing can fill it. You're lost in finding that significance. You're lost in finding that purpose. He probably knew that all the things that he had done in his past, and he was trying to, he knew that there is no way on earth that he could do enough good to overweigh all the things that he regretted in his life. And he was lost as, how could I be made right with God? See, to be lost is to be far from him. To recognize you can't find your way back to God. See, Jesus came to save those who can't find a way to be right with God. And you know, there are people in your neighborhood who are trying to earn their way back to God. You might be listening today, and you might just now have recognized that maybe you are lost. You may have come today and thinking that you got it all figured out, but then all of a sudden you realize that, you know what, you are far from God, and you don't know how to get close to God. You're far from him, and you've been trying to find purpose, find significance, trying to find meaning in all of these other areas of life. And the more that you search for that, the more you gain success, the more you put those certificates on the wall, the more money you put in the bank account, the more you achieve, the more you do, the more you try to overcome your past regrets, the more you realize that it's not filling what you're seeking. You're lost, and you don't know how to get back to God. Well, this is something I want you to know. See, Jesus sees those who cannot see him. Zacchaeus is a perfect example of this. Because Zacchaeus, as the song goes, was a wee little man. And he climbed that tree. Why? Because he couldn't see Jesus. But you know who saw Zacchaeus when he couldn't see Jesus? Jesus saw Zacchaeus, just like he sees you. He sees you. And you might feel that you can't be right with God, that God wouldn't have any desire to look at you. And you might have think, well, God does see me. He sees all the wrongs I've done. And how could he ever see me any differently? But God doesn't see you like a correctional officer up in the sky waiting for you to make another mistake, waiting for you to do something wrong. No. See, the way God sees you is just like the way Jesus represents the three stories in the parable. Because in that Luke chapter 15, every one of those times that the lost coin or the lost sheep or the lost son came back home, was brought back in, there was a celebration. Why? Because God values you. And when you're lost, Jesus sees you when you cannot see him. And as Christ followers, we need to see Jesus in the lost. We need to see that he is searching for the lost. And we need to see Jesus in our neighbors, that there are neighbors next to you, that they might look like they have it all together. They might have the new brick home. They might have the manicure yard, the new shiny metal, in that they get to drive home and to work. And they have it all. And you might go, they're not lost, but you don't know what's going on in the inside. That they might be trying to cover all of that up with. They're lost. They're searching for meaning. They're searching for significance. They're searching for purpose. And you can see Jesus at work in them. And we can begin with prayer saying, God, where are you at work in the people around me? And the next thing we pray is, God, where are you at work? And who may be the last? We see Jesus in the lost. We also see Jesus in the last. In Matthew chapter 19, Matthew records Jesus teaching this. He says, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Matthew then writes about how Jesus tells a story to make this point. He emphasizes this point that he just makes. And in this story, it's a parable. It's a way to exemplify the kingdom of God, just like he did in Luke chapter 15. And in this story, it's a story of a landowner who has a vineyard. And in this, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he makes an agreement with these that come out early in the morning. He says, I will pay you a full day's wage. Later, at 9 a.m., and then at 12 p.m., and then at 3 p.m., the landowner goes back out to hire more workers. And he tells them, I will pay you what is right. At 5 p.m., he does the very same thing. He goes out and hires a last-minute crew to come help him in this vineyard, and he pays them what is right. And when he's gathering everyone together, the landowner tells the steward to dispense the money, and they begin to dispense money, beginning with those who are hired last, and he gives them a full day's wage. And then those who are hired at 3 p.m., at 12 p.m., at 9 a.m., they were also given a full day's wage. And then it comes to those who are hired early in the morning. And Jesus tells a story, and he's got everybody's attention, because I'm thinking what you're thinking, exactly what they were thinking, that I'm going to get more money because I've worked the full day. But the landowner only gives them the same wage that he agreed to pay them. The same wage of the person that was hired at 5 p.m. And they become bitter and they begin to complain because they didn't realize that Jesus values the last. And this is what Jesus would say in the story from the landowner, that the landowner would say, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. See, Jesus puts such a high value on those who are the last, and he wants us to see where Jesus is at work in those who are last. Jesus sees those who are the last to be chosen and chooses them first. See, there are people in your neighborhood who are the last to, and they're overlooked. They're the ones that get overlooked, and they're the last ones to be invited to the barbecue in the cul-de-sac. They're the last ones that people think about because they look different. They're just unique, and they're different, and they're overlooked. They might even be forgotten. And Jesus wants you to see him in those who are the last. Those who are the last to be chosen, those who are forgotten, those who are overlooked, that we will be the neighbor to the last, that we will invite them and welcome them, that we will not only invite the lost, that we will invite the last. We will welcome the lost and we will welcome the last because we see Jesus in them. Now, in the last teaching that Matthew records, he shares about what Jesus teaches. It's the last teaching that he records before he shares about Jesus going to the cross. It's a very important teaching to Matthew. And it's the reason he puts this right here before he describes the crucifixion and he tells the account of Jesus' resurrection. And in this last teaching, this is a very meaningful teaching for church history, because in this teaching in Gospel of Matthew, it was important because it shows us the heart of Jesus for the least. And it shows that those of us who follow Jesus also share a heart for the least. But this is also a hard teaching of Jesus. It's a very difficult teaching, a teaching that many Christians want to ignore. But it's in this teaching that Jesus shows us, that Jesus shows us how we can know that his life is at work within us. This is like a litmus test to know that you are following him. This is a litmus test to know that he has made you new from the inside out. And it's through a parable that he would share. He would say it like this: when the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the angels with him. And the Son of Man is a term that he would use to reference himself. And so he's telling a parable about himself in this story. He goes, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous who are on the right, they'll answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Then the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then Jesus says that he shifts his attention to the other side of the room and he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. A very, very heavy passage. A difficult passage. But this is not a teaching to show you and I how to work your way to eternal life. See, this is not a way to figure out how you can be right with God. This is a teaching to show you what people who have been made righteous because of the work of Jesus for you and the life that he has given you and the gift that he's given you, that you this is how we freely give this life away. This is because of what God has done in our life. This is what we see. We see Jesus in the least. This is a teaching that shows how Christians should live. This is a teaching that those of us who have received the life of Jesus by trusting in him as our Savior and following him as our Lord, that we've received his life. Now we give that life away, that we give it away to the hurting. We give it away to the hungry. We give it away to the thirsty. We give it away to those in need, that there are people next door to you that are lost, and yes, and they're hungry and they're hurting. There might be someone that just lost a job and they're right next to you. There's someone next to you that might be a stranger that nobody's invited and welcomed them in. There might be someone who's culturally just been pushed out and ostracized, and you might be positioned there to do something for them that Jesus did for you. See, when Jesus saves us, we follow him as our Lord. We follow his example. And as the Holy Spirit enables us, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to obey what he teaches us to do. And he shows us that we need to see the lost. We need to see the last. and we see the least. See, Jesus sees those who are the least, those who have been left out or pushed out. I want to ask you today, who are those in need in your neighborhood? Who are those in need that are on the margins of your neighborhood that have been pushed out? And let's just focus right there, because we can look at our city and say there are many people, but if we don't begin to focus right immediately in our neighborhoods, we're not going to be able to see Jesus at work even in our city and where the need is there. See, we need to look in our neighborhoods here. Who are the elderly that are at sick around you that God positioned you there to be a neighbor to them who might be the least in your neighborhood? But Jesus sees, the culture sees at least, but he sees them as valuable. Who is the person who is in need right now, who may be hungry, who may be thirsty? Who is the one who's spiritually hungry, who's spiritually thirsty? Who are the ones who have been left out or pushed out? Who are in lack or in need? The question I have for you is, do you see Jesus in them? Will you see Jesus in them? Will you see them the way Jesus sees them? Will you invite them in? And it might be as simple as making a neighborhood dinner, and you invite everybody, including the one that you know is in need, including the one that what Jesus would say, they were the least of these. They may be hungry. They may be hurting. They may be sick. You're going to invite them in. You're going to welcome them. You're going to invite them over to a game. You're going to invite them over. And when they come over, you're going to welcome them. And then you're going to serve them. Why? Because you see Jesus in them. Will we invite them? Will we welcome them? Will we serve them? See, Jesus changes us so we can see, invite, welcome, and serve the lost, the last, and the least. Jesus gives you his life so you can turn around and freely give it away. This is why Jesus gives you life, not just for you. This is why Jesus has positioned you in your neighborhood. This is why he's positioned you maybe where you work, because he wants you to give that away to the lost, the last, and the least. He wants you to be the neighbor to your literal neighbor in need. And that might be 3 or 4 homes down the road. It might be someone on the other end of a block. But there is someone in your neighborhood that Jesus has positioned you to be the neighbor. This is what we want Westside Family Church to be. A church is for the lost, who is looking for God. For those who are looking for God, they see themselves as far from God, and they're looking to find their way back to God. We want to be a church that brings them in, and we welcome them when we invite them in. That you can welcome them into your home, that you can welcome them and invite them to your life group or to watch a game. And you not only that, but you welcome them in and you help them discover who Jesus. You let them know that Jesus sees them, and they might not even be looking for Jesus at the time. We want to be a church for the last, for those who are forgotten or overlooked. We want to be a church for them that don't measure up. And we want to be a church for the least, for the hurting, for those who are in need, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those needing clothes, those in need of care. We want to be a church that invite them to come with us, not just corporately, but individually in our neighborhood. See, this teaching was meaningful to Matthew. Why? Because he was lost. He was a tax collector just like Zacchaeus. And not only was Matthew lost, see, Matthew was last. The religious crowd overlooked Matthew. The religious crowd had forgotten about him as a tax collector. In fact, they despised him. And you know what Matthew was? As he was also the least. Even though he had everything, he was desperately thirsty and hungry for what Jesus wanted to give him. Will we see Jesus in the lost, the last, and the least? I want to ask you a question as we close in prayer. Will you choose to see Jesus in the least, in the lost, and in the last? Because that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus saw you, invited you, and welcomed you. When you were lost, when you were the last, when you were the least. Will you do the same for a neighbor that's next to you? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for Jesus coming to this world to be the neighbor to us who are lost. We were last and we are the least, but you became a neighbor to us in need. And Father, there may be people listening today, and there may be here in this room today that are lost. And Jesus, today they recognize that you see them. May they have the courage to put their trust in you as their Savior, that they receive your forgiveness that you've already paid for, to forgive their sin through your sacrifice. And may they put their trust that you give them life forever and you want to change them from the inside out. May you give them the courage to put their trust in you today. Give them the courage to talk to somebody about their just saying, I feel lost and I need to talk with somebody. And for those of us, God, that are Christ followers, may we see you in the lost, may we see you in the last, and may we see you in the least, so we can be the neighbor that you were to us in your name. Amen.